tonight, with God's help, we will consider verse 20 in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. And there are many things that could be said and learned from this text. But I'd like with you tonight, again, with the help of the Lord, to learn three lessons from Jesus at the door. Three lessons from the fact, the biblical reality, that Jesus stands at the door. And before we look at these three lessons, let me just give you a word of introduction about the understanding of this text. As very often happens in the Church of Christ, Christians and preachers and theologians find reason for controversy everywhere. And so you have some preachers, and when they consider and study and expose these texts, they say, this verse is all about the unconverted people. Here is God calling sinners to repentance. Here is God near to sinners and offering them fellowship and salvation. On the other hand, you have other men, other preachers, in the same dogmatic way, saying that this verse has nothing to do with the sinners, with the unconverted, but this verse is all about the Christians. Here is God rebuking the Christian people that they are not having fellowship with God. So they say it's not an appeal to the unconverted. You can't preach an evangelistic sermon from here because it is about the church. It's about the Lord's people. I think that these two things are both truth. These words are from Christ to the church of Laodiceans. These words are from Christ to a church. And there is no church in the world which is made exclusively of Christian people. This congregation is not made of Christians. And yet you belong to this church. You are in this church. And this letter is for a church which is made both of Christians, the Lord's people, and both of unconverted people. Both groups are there. And even the congregation that Christ preached, his own little congregation, made of 12 men, even among them there was Judas Iscariot, who was not a believer. And so when Jesus speaks to the church, he speaks to both groups, the Christians and those who are not Christians. And so I believe with all my heart that these words must be applied both to the Christians, then to the unconverted. So when Jesus speaks to the Christian about Christ being at the door, he's saying that it is possible even for Christians people to live far from Christ and to lose fellowship with Christ. And when he speaks of this to the unconverted, he's saying this is the reality of those who don't have faith in me. I am away, far away from them, and they have nothing to do with me. So you can apply this saying, both Christians and not. And with this in mind, I hope and pray with God's help that we will learn lessons, that those of us who are not Christians, but that God's Spirit you might see and hear Christ knocking at the door of your heart, and that you, Christian, who are living a Christless life, that you might let your Lord return into your life. So three lessons that we learn from Jesus standing at the door. The first lesson as the consequence of sin. Jesus standing at the door, the fact that Jesus is at the door tells us and teaches us about the consequences of sin, what sin brings in our lives. And if Jesus stands at the door, it means that he is not in. It means that I am not in fellowship with him. That there is separation between me and Christ. And the result of sin, always, for the Christians as well for the unconverted, is separation from Christ. You who are not a Christian, your unbelief is keeping Christ out of your life. You are Christless. You are without Christ and without hope because your unbelief is keeping him out of your life. You are not united with him. You are not in fellowship with him. He is not with you, having supper with you, because your sin are keeping him away from you. The Apostle Paul, writings to the Romans in chapter 3, speaks of sin. And because all have sinned, all have come short from the glory of God. Our sin separates us from God. You, my unconverted friend, you are not in fellowship with Christ. Christ is not your friend. Christ is not your Savior. He is not your righteousness, because you don't want him. You are keeping him out of your heart, out of your soul. It is your sin who are separating you from Christ. And so it is for us who are Christians. What happens to us when we, the Lord's people, sin? We are not cast away, of course. We are not abandoned. We are still the Lord's people. But what happens, our sin builds a wall between us and God. We lose fellowship with God. We feel ourselves Christless. Therefore, we have doubts for our salvation. When we sin, we lose our assurance, because our assurance, our sins, takes Christ far away from us. We don't see his face shining upon us anymore. What our sins cause is separation. Separation. Both for the unconverted as well as for the Christian. As individuals, as well as congregation. Why is the church so weak in these days? Are you going to blame God and his sovereignty? Is this what you're going to do? Are you saying to God, oh, God, is your fault if the church is so little? Are you going to blame God and accuse God for your faults? I believe the church and the Western world is so little and so weak because the church is Christless. Christ is not ruling over the church as he should. And our sins are separating us from him. Isaiah chapter 59, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. The people of Israel are complaining here. Why is not God blessing us? Why is God far away from us? Why is not the Lord fighting for us? Why is he not stretching forth his arm as he did in the past? And God said, it's not a problem with me, it's a problem with you. It is your sin who are separating you from me. And when we lose fellowship with Christ, it's not because he's leaving us, but it's us turning our back on him. And it's our sins, it's our mistakes, our wrongdoing, our disobediences that caused this. It's our unfaithfulness that separates us from sin. It's our sin that keeps Christ out of the door. This is what happens when we sin. But there is another consequence, and it is spiritual apathy. When we sin, we become lukewarm. This is the case of the church in Laodiceans. They are not hot, neither hot nor cold. They are a vomiting church, someone described it. A nauseating church. A disgusting church for Christ. And why have they become so sickening? Why have they become so awful in the sight of Christ? What made them so dead? Their sins. Their sins, their unfaithfulness, caused them to lose the blessing of Christ. Christ was not leading them anymore. Christ was not fighting for them. Christ was not supporting them anymore. The result was deadness. Lifeless. And when we Christians, this is particularly true of us, when we Christians, with our sins, take Christ away from our lives, from our decisions, from our conduct, what happens is that we die spiritually. We lose life. We lose strength. We lose zeal. We become lethargic, sleepy. We start slumbering. We lose our energy. We become useless. And this is a process of sin after sin. And the more we live in sin, the more we continue to sin, the more dead, the more lazy, the more sleepy we become. This is what happens when we sin. The consequence of our sin takes us away from Christ. And how could we have life if the Prince of Life, Christ, is out of our hearts? If Christ is not within us, there is no life in us. We have no life in ourselves. The only way for us to have life is to have Christ. And if He is with the fountain of all life, is away, is far from us, the only consequence will be death. Will be death. And you who are not a Christian, if you want to have life, you must have Christ in your heart. You must receive Him. The church will never give you life. Sermons will never make you alive. Have no power to make you a living creature. You need Christ. He gives life. He is the only way. He alone is the truth. He alone is life. But our sins separate us from Christ, and death is upon us. Death is upon us. Again, Isaiah 59. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. This separation brings a curse upon sinners. God's blessing is taken away from us. And we as Christians must still be His people, of course. We are still His children. God does not send us to hell for our sins as believers. But we lose the smile of His face. We lose the sight of His blessed countenance. We lose His support, His strength. The Spirit of God is grieved with us. And we have no strength. Why does not God bless the church anymore? It's our sin. Why does not the Lord shine upon us as it was during the Reformation, as it was with the Covenanters, as it was at the beginning of the free church? Why not? It is our sins. I don't want any of my people blaming God for the situation of the church. That's not the truth. The truth is that our sins, it's our failures, as ministers, as elders, as deacons, as members, as professing Christians, it is our fault if we are in the situation that we are. Christless. This is the consequence of sin. Christlessness. A second lesson that we learn is about the essence of Christianity. Again, we are talking about Christ standing at the door. What do we learn from this? We learn that there are consequences for our sins. But we learn also what Christianity is all about. And you might think that to be a Christian is to do certain things. You might think to be a Christian is going to church and read the Bible and have some time of prayer and try to say a couple of things about Christ to the unconverted and avoid doing certain things which are not right for a Christian. If this is what you think of Christianity, you are wrong. Christianity is not about rules and regulations. Christianity is not about a way of life. Christianity is not about being church-going or being members in churches. The essence of Christianity is to be one with Christ. And to have fellowship with Jesus. That is the essence of being a Christian. If Christianity was do's and don'ts, I would not be a preacher. There is nothing to commend. But I'm a preacher because it's all about Christ. It's all about Him. And it's all about having fellowship with Him. And so when a preacher is calling you to come to Christ, he's not calling you to become religious. He's not calling you to be a better person, to reform your lifestyle. When a preacher calls you to come to Christ, he's calling you to become a friend of Christ, to be one with Christ, to become an heir with Christ of the glory of God, to have one day part in His kingdom, to sit at the table with Him, to have fellowship with Him. We are Christians. His name isn't what we are. Christians, not religious, not free church. In a sense, brethren, and I hope you understand what I mean, to be a free church, I couldn't care less. What matters most is to be with Christ, one with Him. To be a free church continuing, never saved a soul. Never did and never will. Becoming a member in the free church continuing doesn't make a Christian before God. To be a Christian is to be one with Jesus. To unite yourself with Him by faith. To receive Him as your Lord and Savior. To have Him in your heart. Oh, ministry, you're becoming a bit Armenian here. Oh, I'm not Armenian. I'm biblical. Jesus stands at the door knocking. Why? He wants to come in. He wants to have supper with us. And He wants us to have supper with Him. This is the essence of Christianity. Fellowship with Christ. Not rules and regulations. Not how long do you pray and how many chapters of the Bible you read. No. It's all about Him. Trusting in Him. Uniting ourselves with Him. Fellowship with Him. That's why we read the Bible as Christians. That we might hear His voice. Oh, to hear His blessed voice. To hear Him telling us, you are mine and I am yours. How wonderful would be to hear the voice of Christ telling us, tonight thou shalt be in paradise with me. To hear His voice. It's not about reading printed words. It's not about memorizing verses. It's to hear Him. And when we pray, it is because we want to speak to Him. We want to open our hearts to Christ. And tell Him what we feel, how we are, our problems. Casting all our cares and the hands of Him who cares for us. And when we go to church, ask the psalmist to behold Him. Not about the minister or hear a new sermon or a new doctrine. We go to church and minister, please tell me about Christ. It's all about Him. The Christian wants Christ. Morning, noon and night. It's all about fellowship with Him. And what is heaven all about? It's all about Christ. Heaven will be Christ-centered. We'll spend eternity, brethren. Think of the beauty of this. Eternity, beholding the face of Jesus Christ. And as we contemplate His beautiful face, we will see the triune God there, the glory of God, and the face of Christ. This is what Christianity is. Away with traditions, brethren. Away with doing things because that's the way we do it. Let us be Christian. Let us be centered on Christ, having fellowship with Him. What a life will bring to us if we were more with Christ. What a lively congregation we would be if Christ was within us. If you bring Christ to you when you come to church, what a blessing for the unconverted if Christ is always with us. That's what the church needs most. Christ-centered, fellowship with Christ. And the people in Scotland, brethren, let us be honest. What do they think when we go around and we speak to them and try to evangelize them? They see the church. They see the church. Because the church is Christless. We, brethren, are Christless. But the essence of Christianity is fellowship with Christ. And let me speak to the unconverted now. There is nothing like it. There is nothing like it. If you have Christ in your heart, if you allow Him to come in, and if you taste Him and have supper with Him, you will never go back. You will give up everything to have Him with you. To be a Christian is the most wonderful thing in the whole world. You who are not a Christian know nothing about happiness. You don't know what it is. You might be plenty money, beautiful houses, beautiful cars, whatever you like. You know nothing about joy until you have Christ. Until you have Christ. This is the essence. This is the essence. That's why the apostles were always preaching Christ. It's all about Him. It's all about fellowship with Him. And let us not leave this aspect to the charismatic and to the evangelicals and to the modernizers. Let us, we who are reformed, be those that preach fellowship with Christ. But there is a second aspect in this essence of Christianity which is revealed in our text. It's not just Christ fellowship, it's Christ kingship. Christ is knocking at the door. He wants to come in. For what? To be despised? To be mocked? To be hidden somewhere? If Christ wants to come in your life, it is to control your life. He comes as a king. Or is a wonderful friend, as a beloved one, but He is a beloved King. King of kings and Lord of lords. And this is why we as Christians keep Christ away from our lives so often. We don't like, really, that Christ has the last word in our lives. We are not so willing to give up everything to Him. We are not so willing to have Christ as Lord and we to be His servants. We have reservations there. It's not always so easy. And the reason why the church keeps Christ away, because the church wants to do her own way. Let's do what we think is right and let's keep Christ away. Oh yes, we call Him the King of the church. We pray Him when we constitute in prayer, the King ahead of our church. But let us do what we like. That's why we lose life. Because Christ is not king anymore. And this is why sinners in our congregation have not bowed down their knees before King Jesus. This is the reason. You won't accept Christ to be your king. Oh, you will have plenty heaven. You will have all forgiveness available. But not Christ as my king. You are happy to be in heaven. All of you. None of you wants to go to hell. You all want to go to heaven. All of you want your sins forgiven. But you are not willing to receive Christ as your king. You're not willing to give your heart to him. If Jesus comes in, he comes to rule over you. To rule over you in all your thinking, in all your feelings, in all your affections, in all your desires, in all your ambitions. Everything must be put under him. At his feet, everything must be given to him. That's why the way he wants to be received as Lord and God. Remember Thomas, when he saw Christ risen from the dead? He didn't say, my Savior and my friend. My Lord and my God. That was the way Thomas received Christ. As Lord and God. And if you don't receive Christ as your Lord, you will love none of him. You must take Christ for who he is. Lord and King. And so this verse tells us about the kingship of Christ. Christ is Lord. Take him, my friend. He will lead you to the green pastures. Take him as your Lord. Subdue your will to his will. Take upon yourself his yoke. It is light. His commandments are not grievous. He is a gracious Lord. This is the essence of Christianity. Fellowship with him, love for him, zeal for him, but also we acknowledge him to be Lord. And we humble ourselves and are happy to be the least of his servants. The least of his servants. There is a third lesson that is taught in our text. The mercy of Christ. The mercy of Christ. Have you noticed that Christ is at the door? Christ is near. You see the mercy of Christ in his nearness to sinners. It is incredible that Christ should draw near to us and knock at the doors of our lives. We deserve to be abandoned. We deserve to be reprobate, to be left behind. And yet Christ, in the gospel, draws near to us and knocks at the door. Is this not grace? None of us expect Queen Elizabeth II knocking at the door of our heart, of our house. It's not expected. It would be a great honor if she would do that. And this is what Christ does. The King of Kings, the glorious God, who doesn't need me, who doesn't need you, who doesn't need anyone else but himself, he comes down and knocks at the door of our heart to have fellowship with us. In a sense, he is transcendent. In a sense, Christ as God dwells the light which is unapproachable. No one can see God and live. And yet, he is so near to us, so close to us. Just one door is dividing us from him. Not a wall, notice, not a wall. A door that can be opened. His nearness. Sinners, Christ is not far from you. Christ is far from you, just one sermon. Have you thought this? Just one sermon could be enough for Christ to unite himself with you. Christ is not far away. That's why you can find him, because he is near us. But also we find the mercy of Christ in his seeking. In his seeking. This morning we spoke about us seeking God, our duty to seek the Lord. But what a glorious truth it is that it is Christ who is seeking us. We were found by Christ. It was not us climbing up to heaven. It was Christ coming down from heaven. It's not us trying to seek and to save ourselves. It is Christ who came to seek and to save that which was lost. It was not us, the lost sheep, looking for the shepherd. It's the shepherd looking for the lost sheep. This is mercy. This is mercy. This is love. Christ seeking sinners to save. I find this a glorious truth. But there is more about the mercy of Christ. There is his nearness, his seeking, there is also his knocking. He's knocking. He has the power to destroy that door. He will come with a bulldozer and demolish that house. But he doesn't. He knocks. He knocks. That's the way Christ saves sinners. He makes us willing. He wins our souls to himself. He conquers our hearts. He conquers our affection. We are not forced to be Christian. We love to be Christians. It is the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. It is God pleading to come in. The Apostle Paul speaks that as an ambassador, he beseeches sinners on behalf of God. He beseeches them. He begs sinners to come to Christ. He begs them. He pleads with them as Christ was pleading. That's the way Jesus works. That's the way gospel preaching is. There's no hard. It's not a bad news. It's a good news. It's a good news. He's knocking. But also we find the mercy of Christ in the extent of his invitation. Our text says, if any man hear. You know me very well, brethren. You know where I stand about the free offer of the gospel. And here it is. If any man, not if the elect hear, not if the chosen hear, if any man indoors hear the voice of Christ and opens the door, Christ will come in. There's no conditions but opening that door. If any man hear. If any one of you would hear the voice of Christ and will open his heart, Christ will come in. And this is mercy. The invitation of the gospel is unlimited, unconditional, full and free. All of you in this sermon are invited to open the door of your life, the door of your heart to Jesus Christ. All of you, not some of you, not the good people among you, but all of you. Church-going people, never in church before, rebellious people, unrepenting people. If you open the door, if you hear his voice, he will come in. He will make you a Christian. He will unite yourself to him. The emphasis is on your will. It is your part missing here. If you hear his voice and open the door, Christ will come in. And this is mercy, brethren. But lastly, we find the mercy of Christ in his willingness. One day, during his earthly ministry, the Pharisees were upset with him. They were offended. And they said among themselves, "This man, Jesus, receives sinners and eats with them." They couldn't understand. How could this holy man have anything to do with sinners? But that's the way Christ works. These are the people that Christ came to seek and to save. Sinners. Sinners. That's his willingness to receive sinners into his presence. Why is Jesus knocking? Because he wants to come in. Jesus doesn't do things because he's forced to. He doesn't have to knock our doors. He doesn't need fellowship with us. He wants it. He wants it. He wants to deal with sinners. He is willing to deal with you, my friend. He is willing that you open that door. If Christ is knocking, he wants that door open. When you knock a door, you don't knock because I want to do it. You knock the door because you want to be allowed inside the place. When I knock to my house, it is because I want to enter in. I don't want to be left out. I want to be in. And Jesus is knocking at the door of your life because he wants to come in. He wants to have sup with you. And he wants you, dust of the earth, to have fellowship with him. This is what he wants. The point is, do you want it? Do you want Christ in your life? The Pharisees didn't. And Jesus said to them, "It is you, because you will not come to me." And so if Christ doesn't come in your life, if Christ does not transform your life and make your life wonderful and worth living, if you don't have fellowship with him, if you don't know him, you are the one to blame. Because you will not let him in. And if you, Christian, don't enjoy fellowship with Christ, if you don't enjoy his face shining upon you, it is because you keep him out. And if we as church don't enjoy God's blessing, if Christ is not leading us and working among us, it is because Christ is not in. He is standing at the door. "If any man hear his voice and open, he will come in."